Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 because we have got a little bit of ground to cover. It looks like more than it is, you know, so be at ease. It's not as long and arduous as it may appear. These two chapters in front of us, chapter 18 and 19, are action-packed, so that's kind of fun. There's a lot of good things to glean from the Word tonight, and I'm just real excited about it. You know, it's kind of fun because, you know, God knows right where we're going to be and kind of what's going on as many of us are engrossed in watching the Olympics, and we get to see, you know, watch the thrills of the victories. Remember from watching the Wild World of Sports when we were kids? Some of us who watched Wild World of Sports when we were kids, the thrill of victory and then the agony of defeat, exactly. So we're going to get both tonight. We're going to get the highs and the lows with our friend Elijah that's going to really teach us a few things about, you know, living in the victories of the Lord. And we kind of saw what was leading up to this Mount Carmel experience. We saw him, you know, really face off with Ahab, a wicked king. We saw him kind of face off with him and talk to him straight and basically just told him that he was distant from God and not walking with God. And that I'll read it in verse 1 of chapter 17. He said to Ahab, and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." And so he's making a bold word of faith statement here, but God is with him, and God's really given him that boldness. I think it's important when we think about faith and stepping out in faith, there is an appropriate or a biblical understanding of that concept. And then there's that which might be a little bit extreme as far as not really lined in with God's word, but it might be more of an emotional driven thing than really just a spirit led thing. And, you know, God is with us. And I think it's important. God is with us and God is moving in our midst, whether we feel anything or not. And I think that's important, you know, because sometimes there are times where we just don't feel anything, but that doesn't mean God's not there. And I think that's important for us as Christians because there are those times where it's just a little quiet seeming, you know, in that realm for us. But that doesn't mean God's not moving. That doesn't mean God's not present. He dwells within us. He wants to move in and through our lives and flow through us. God is there. God is in the midst and God's at work. And so as we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 18, as Elijah's, you know, now getting to that place where, you remember, he was kind of over at the brook there. He kind of went off by himself first to the widow's house and then ended up over by the brook, and he just kind of was hanging out there. Now these, you know, birds are feeding him and caring for him, and you know, he's just at this spot where, and then gets to this widow's place where now this widow's taking care of him, and we just saw him lay hands basically, or lay his life on, and just we watched him bring back to life, a changed life, resurrected life, this young, you know, her son, who now is alive. And her statement in verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." Says, man, this really, you know, endorses. And I think resurrection does that, doesn't it? This is what really validates for us the fact that we serve the one true living God, that Jesus is exactly everything that he purported to be in Scripture. The resurrection is that validation that he is everything he said he was. And that's powerful. That's good to grip and remember. You know, the tomb's empty, you know, and that we serve a living God. And that's just so great to embrace and know and walk in and be so encouraged by, even today, no matter what our struggles or difficulties might be. Man, the Lord's there. He knows he's alive and he's moving. He's at work today and will be as we go on into the future. And it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 18, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth." So now he's gotten new marching orders, new instructions as he goes out. And I think he's been learning some things that he would want to stick with. He may deviate from, and we can see the dangers in that. But you remember he waited and didn't do anything until he heard the voice of the Lord, until the Lord gave him instruction. Remember, he was led, and I think that's important for us, to be led by the Spirit, led by God's guidance, led by God's direction. And I think that's something that we want to kind of learn. And some of that, granted, and I really think this is true, we get so gripped with fear that trial and error doesn't fit into play sometimes. But I think trial and error does fit with following the Lord and in our journey with the Lord. Sometimes we're going to think we heard something from the Lord that maybe we really didn't. And that's a great experience. I wouldn't trade those experiences. Sometimes, you know, we're so fearful of failure that we really immobilize ourselves in the sense that we don't learn, oh, that's the voice of God. Oh, that's the word, the Lord speaking to me through his word. And there's going to be distinctive things that all of us are going to sense when it's the leading of the Lord. You know, there's times in conversations that I'll just be having a normal, just natural conversation, and then I'll be quickened in the Spirit, and I'll know, oh, wait, God's wanting to say something to this person in this situation. And I sense that, and I'm clear that, okay, the Lord's doing something. Now, we aren't in charge of whether anybody's hearing what the Lord's trying to give instruction on, but sometimes I will even stop and say, hey, you know, I really feel impressed that, you know, from the Lord, that this is something that you might want to tune in on. So if I ever say that, you might check it out and see. It may not always be, but there's often times that there's something going on. And I, if someone says that to me, I'm going to stop and listen. You know, I'm not going to go jump out of the airplane without a parachute just because they said to. But I am going to listen. I'm going to make note of it. And I'm going to, you know, and I'm going to watch to see if the Lord doesn't bring that to pass. You know, so Elijah, somebody who's being led by the Lord, he gets a word from the Lord, and he knows that he's to go and present himself to Ahab, and he's to make this declaration, I will send rain on the earth, that God's going to bring this to pass now. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. They just shoved that in there kind of as a sideline note for us to know that, hey, this guy was, you know, because not everybody that's hanging with Ahab is going to be right on for sure, right? They're going to be probably kind of sideways as far as any kind of God stuff would go, right? Because it's the whole kingdom has gone into just a wicked state. So, but his name actually, Obadiah, means servant of God. And so obviously he has a godly heritage, and we'll find that out, that's, you know, evidenced as we go on a little bit further. But here he is, a guy who fears the Lord greatly, serving an ungodly king. I think sometimes that's important. Sometimes we think that the only way we can really do, you know, things in the Lord is if we're working with other Christians and stuff. And, you know, I just don't find that to always be the case. I think a lot, let's face it, a lot of all of our interactions are, you know, with a lot of people who have nothing to do with God. That's just our interaction. But it's still our place to be godly amidst an ungodly society. So we're taught in through the letters are written to us by Paul and all the others, you know, John wrote letters, Peter wrote letters to us. And it's all those letters are written really how to live godly as a New Testament believer, how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. And so as we kind of read through, we want to know, hey, maybe we're like Obadiah in our situation. Maybe we're working for someone who is ungodly. And we need to be wise in that situation. And you know, be cautious not to compromise, but be an example in the Lord. If God's placed you there, God will sustain you there. You know, and if God wants to remove you from there, God will remove you from there. You know, God can take care of all that. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we shall not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, interesting. Ahab is seeking, he was told what was going to happen. We read it in verse 1 of chapter 17, right? He was told what was going to happen by Elijah, right? He was told what was going to happen, that this is why it's happening. God's, you know, judging you and the land because of you, because of the wickedness that's here, right? He told them that was what was going on. He warned them about that. But then you go on and you find out that he, Ahab, is wanting relief from the situation. He wants relief, but he's not really trying to find out what the reason is for what's really going on. He was told something and he could repent, but instead of repent, he looks for relief. Isn't that a common thing that sometimes happens? Instead of just simply repenting, we try and find a source for relief from our circumstances instead of just repenting. Because repentance would have been the clear path that would have brought about the right thing for them in their situation. But he didn't seek that out, did he? So now he's just seeking to find relief in the midst of his situation, but not really looking to repent in the situation. Now, as in verse 7, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." So now this guy's thinking to himself, wait a minute, I better think through this. He said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Now he explains himself. "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Now you say, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here.' And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. And so when I go tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he'll kill me." He goes, "This is, I don't know if this is such a good idea." Basically, he's kind of like saying, "Hey, listen, dude, I don't want to get in the middle of this. You know, if you want to talk to Ahab, you go hunt, talk to Ahab. I don't want to get in the middle of this." You ever been in those kind of situations? You know, "Hey, I don't want to get in the middle of that. If you want to talk to him, you go talk to him." You know, it was kind of a unique situation because Elijah's had this kind of elusive, you know, spirit about him. You know, he wasn't always easy to track down. God kind of would sequester him off places, and you know, he wasn't as easy to track, right? And so here we see his response. He says, "But I, your servant," he says, "have feared the Lord from my youth." He says, "Man, look at, I'm a solid guy. You know, I why would you want to put me in jeopardy like this?" Basically, he's just saying, again, you can kind of see his name means servant of God. He's noted in verse 3 as someone who feared the Lord. And he's even saying, "Hey, I've feared the Lord since my youth." So he was trained, you know, and I think this is a good thing to remember. Not only training our young people, you know, the love of God and the grace of God, but the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's really the beginning of getting to know God, is to fear God, have reverent respect for who he is. You know, I can think that way of even just my own experience parentally, both as being a parent and then as having, you know, my folks. Now, my dad and my mom, for example, for me growing up, you know, I knew they loved me and I had respect for them because I knew they loved me. But I also feared, not necessarily, I didn't get a whole lot of, you know, I had a lot of sit-down talks, you know, and correction. You know, I would get a good, you know, I'm sure as a little guy, I got some good swats now and again, but mostly it was pretty much, you know, we responded, you know, I was the youngest and I observed how things would go. And so we kind of learned to respond to treatment, if you're willing, you know, and usually it was better if you responded to just the conversational side. That usually went better. There were times where we had conversations. I wish my dad would have just got the belt and gotten it over with, you know. The conversation was more painful than the belt would have been, to be honest with you, you know, because it was just so hard to rehearse and go over all this. "Yeah, I did it. I know that. Well, what were you thinking? I don't know." And we've talked about that so many times, you know, it's just, you know, please, let's just get this thing over with, you know. But that was part of what went on. But sometimes there were things I didn't do because I simply had fear that I didn't want to do something that was going to cause them to be, you know, super upset. And that even was tied to my love for them, because I didn't want to disappoint them greatly in any way. And so I think that idea of fear of the Lord is something that we want to have reverent respect for who God is. Verse 13, was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100? He's thinking, hey, hasn't God told you about this other stuff, this other cool stuff I was involved in? When she was off killing all these prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. This guy's pulling out all the stops. Listen, you know, my good deeds are even here, state speaking for themselves. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He'll kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. That's pretty good. You know, if the servant of the Lord, you know, Elijah's going to give his word on something like that, I think Obadiah is solid to trust that. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, this is some 3 years later. This is, you know, as from the other time that he had gone to present himself and talk to, when Elijah had talked to Ahab and kind of confronted him. And then it happened. And remember, these were all times of preparation when he's dependent on the birds, you know, the birds, the ravens to feed him and unclean bird. And then he's now got a Gentile widow woman who's taking care of him. And, you know, he's just been very humbled. And now he's brought back into this situation. In verse 17, it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Says, you're the guy that kind of talked to me about this, and you're the one that's brought all this stuff on me. Now, I want you guys to think about what's going on in our world today and the kind of things that are being hinged on Christians today, on people who would stand up for righteousness and stand for godly values and principles. And that so much is pointed and said, no, you're the problem. You're not tolerant. You're the issue. This is what's being told to us over and over and over again. I love what just happened. I bet Chick-fil-A posts the biggest day, one single day profits that they could ever post. I'm not kidding. I bet they do today. I couldn't even get in there. I couldn't even get in the park. I couldn't even get in there, you know, to our local one nearby here, you know? Well, you can go get ice cream. Go get ice cream. You're not scared to go get an ice cream later, are you? You're not scared to go get an ice cream later. No, I didn't think so. So, you know, it's amazing. But the thought is that, you know, just standing for Christian values, you're like, you know, going to be ridiculed for that. And he says here, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I like this. Check out his answer. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. May God raise up many Elijahs and the spirit of Elijah come upon us this day and the times in which we live, you know? I mean, this is so pertinent to what's our world today. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. He says, gather all them up and let's get together at Mount Carmel. Man, what a great, he's just bringing this thing together. He's saying, as a matter of fact, you know, you're blaming me. Let's put this, let's really put it on the table, or maybe let's put it on the altar and let's see what goes down. I love this. He calls him out on this. And now I do not believe that Elijah's operating under his own authority or plan or anything. I believe the Lord led him to go there. This is the Holy Spirit, God moving in him, you know, prompting him to do these things, to take a stand. You know, so much right now is pressuring people to just be, stay in the gray. Don't stand for anything. Just stay in the gray. Let's read on. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel in verse 20 and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, Carmel sounds better, doesn't it? Carmel Sundays, we're talking about ice cream. I just got this thing on my mind. Carmel, we'll just go to Carmel. It's just, that's safer for us if you're hungry. If you're thinking about dessert, Carmel, Mount Carmel is better. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Oh, I love verse 21. I love it. Man, throughout the Bible, you will find that same statement. Wasn't it Joshua early on? "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Wasn't it Moses, as we go through the scriptures as they're recorded, you know, in Deuteronomy? Choose. Is it going to be blessing or cursing? You know, choose the blessing of the Lord. You know, that idea of choice is there for us as human beings to decide. Will we choose, like we sung this evening, to follow Jesus? We look around our world today and this idea, and I really think, you know, maybe, you know, God help us, you know, as a ministry, but I think the church at large is really struggling with this. We are not secular. We're not part of the secular kingdom. We are part of the God kingdom. That's what we are a part of. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. We're just passing through. We really have been issued spiritual passports that gain us entrance into an eternal kingdom made without hands, you see, in the heavenlies. And didn't Abraham say, "That's what I'm looking for. I'm seeking to enter into that kingdom. You know, I'm just passing through." We're pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth. And I think getting the roots too established sometimes with the things of this world can cause us maybe at times to falter, you know, between two opinions. And I really like this. Jesus said, you know, "Are you either for me or you're against me?" You can't be, it's one or the other. We're either for Jesus or we're not. And there's either be hot or be cold. But if you're lukewarm, that's nauseating to me. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You know, and so the Lord really challenges us as believers. And I think here, what a perfect Old Testament word picture of people being challenged with this. How long will you falter? Basically, it's having a foot on both sides. It's like teetering. You know, recently someone got me something so I can practice surfing in my house with it's got this round tube-like thing, a pretty good-sized cylinder, and then it's got these grips on it, and it's a small piece of wood, and you kind of, you balance between. But I'm faltering, you know, a little bit between the two points as my weight shifts, you know. But it's saying, hey, take one side of this or the other. Don't try and do this balancing act between if God is if he's the Lord, follow him. And that's really, isn't that really our challenging communication when we're talking about the gospel? This isn't just a bag of good ideas that we got. That, you know, how many people, there can't be anybody sitting here that someone hasn't said to you, "Well, I'm glad that religion is working for you." I just tell everybody as soon as that comes out, I say, look, I don't have religion. I don't want religion. I make it real clear. I'm into relationship, that God's into relationship, and that's what's been established, and it's not about religion itself. Because religion is a dead end. It's trying to establish a righteousness by means of personal efforts and works. And that's not what God says. He says, man, grace has been imparted to you. Forgiveness is yours. It's by the goodness of God, and it's available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. What a treat just to be able to talk about this, you know, and find such a wonderful scripture, huh? How long will you falter between two opinions? Hey, man, if God's really God, then follow him. Let nothing impede your progress in pursuing God. And man, if he's God, then man, we should be pedal to the floor every corner. Let's read on. We could just spend too much time there. Then Elijah, we have too much ground to cover, remember? Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord." Now, he's misstating this. He's thinking this is the case. And he says, "I'm a prophet of the Lord. I'm just alone. It's just me. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, small g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, capital L, and the God, capital G, who answers by fire. He is God. Basically saying he's the one true living God. Now, think with me. This guy's basically standing by himself. That is a fact at this moment. He, in that situation, he is alone, no doubt. And he stands by himself. Remember, Paul said this several times, didn't he? He said, and none stood with me when he was on trial sometimes. That breaks my heart, man. It just really grips me. It really grips me. How many people he led to the Lord. How many people he discipled in Jesus. And he stood alone. But there's things, brothers and sisters, that we can't fault others for, but there are things that we must walk through. And sometimes that is alone. That's not something your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mom, your dad, your aunt, or your uncle, or anybody else can walk through with you. And that's okay. That's all right. It's good to walk with Jesus because you're never alone when you're with Jesus. And Jesus is with you and you're not walking in your journey by yourself. And man, here's this time where he's by himself in that sense, physically speaking, the Lord's with him, but he's standing before all these others and he's calling them out and he's saying, hey, if God is God, he is gonna come down and light fire and consume the sacrifice. And whoever does this is the one that's the one true living God. One, this is, they operated under a sacrifice concept. This is Old Testament, right? So the sacrifice of, animals was what transpired for the remission and of sin. This is interesting. The bull sacrifice was the sacrifice for sin. And this bull sacrifice, it was one of the ones that they would use as sacrifice on behalf of them. Before he could enter into anything else with the Lord, it would be a sacrifice would be made, and it would be the bull on behalf of the people, on behalf of himself, on behalf, for the sin to be dealt with. And I think it's awesome that he is connected enough with this that he's knowing, this is right. The bull needs to be offered. He knows that he needs to be cleansed too. So I think that's good. I think it's a good thing to remember that he's really handling it in a good way. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They said, yeah, sounds great. Let's do it. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, small g. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. And many of you have read years ago, the Living Bible was real popular when I was a real young guy, a kid, and they just come out with that. And in that translation, it says, or maybe he's just on the toilet. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe that's where your God is, I think it's kind of funny, that they would translate it that way, because that's basically what he says. He's mocking, he's making fun of him. Hey, maybe your God's in the bathroom. Who knows, And so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice and no one answered and no one paid attention. Now they're going to start watching Elijah, aren't they? Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones. Remember, non-quarried, just natural stones. Nothing done with hands. A lot of reasons.
One, they didn't want something fanciful. You know, God didn't want that. He wanted the altar to be something very, you know, natural in that sense. The other thing is the ultimate sacrifice was placed on a hill called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull, a jutting out stone that looks like a skull. And so this is where he says, he grabs these stones and they're just stacks them up according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And when the stones, and then with the stones, in verse 32, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. So it's a good little trench around this altar. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. You know, now who would think to do that? You think, oh, no way, I'm not going to do that. You know, soak this thing down. This is what a mistake. And so then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So three times they've poured all these buckets of water on top of this thing. And so the water ran all around the altar. And so it filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. I think this, what he says is very significant, very important. The Bible talks in the New Testament in Acts chapter 1, 8. It talks about that the Holy Spirit, as it's being poured out, it is we are going to receive power from on high to be witnesses. In other words, in order to empower you and to empower me, not to do fanciful tricks or to try to, you know, make merchandise of others, or to try and line up and fill our own bank accounts, or to build big buildings with and to make a name for ourselves. You see, that's not the purpose of the empowering of God. And here, look at what he says. He says, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. So he says, and I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things. He just distances himself from it, but he says, it's at your word. It was because you had shown me what to do and told me what to do. So I'm doing this because of you, God. You're the one. And so it's to your glory, to your credit. This is what he's saying. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. This is a word of great faith, isn't it? That knowing that God is going to do this work and that they will respond and see, man, this is God. Man, that's radical. This is powerful things to think through. Notice what happens. At that point in time, verse 38, as he's said this quick prayer and declaration, speaking to the Lord, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. You know, don't we want the fire of the Lord to fall upon us in this time in which we live? I really believe it's the hope of our nation. As Christians, man, we need the fire to fall upon our hearts and our lives that we might be able to testify of the one true living God and that people would turn their hearts back to the Lord. So this happens. And as it consumed the burnt sacrifice, not only did it consume that sacrifice, but the wood that was there, it consumed it. Remember, this is all soaked with water, it consumes it. And the stones that were built up, it consumed that. And the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. I love it. Can you imagine seeing flames just descend from on high? And just, that's what it sounds like when flames are licking up water. And it just, can you imagine just lapping this stuff up, you know, just tell it's just consumed. I mean, everybody's, can you imagine everybody's just sitting there just looking at this like, oh my. There's not going to be a question. This was God just showed up. Don't you want to have conversations like that where God, it's clear, God just showed up? I really believe that God wants to empower believers today in conversation and in interaction and in times of ministry and opportunity to for God to just reveal himself. And it may not be just like this, I understand that, but don't you want the power and the anointing of God in that sense to be moving in our lives? I think God wants to do that. I think God's desire is to reveal himself. Because, you know, all these mechanisms and ideas and all the stuff of men is just, that's all it is, just stuff. But man, when you get down to it and God reveals himself, there's nothing that compares to that. You know, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that radical? And here you just see it in a word picture showing right to you. Our God is a consuming fire. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Isn't that awesome? The response of the people. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized. Man, he's feeling pretty empowered, isn't he? That's awesome, huh? This is great. This is a mountaintop moment. Mount Carmel. Seize the prophets. Don't let even one of them get away. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Killed them all. Done. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now, mind you, there's not a cloud in the sky. This is what happens, though, in faith. Faith sees things before it happens. That's what faith does. Now, faith doesn't make something happen in that sense. Faith sees things in advance of it happening. Faith is a very, very interesting thing. You know, in how God moves in faith. You know, we have saving knowledge. Those of us who know Jesus Christ have saving knowledge, faith for the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have that type of faith built into our lives. We've given our lives to Jesus and we believe on him by faith for salvation. That's awesome. There's also that faith that is imparted to us, like has been imparted to Elijah in this situation, that is a very special faith for a circumstance or situation where God's really moving upon him, almost in a gifting of faith in that sense, to operate in this wonderful, in a miraculous, really, wouldn't you say? You know, in an extraordinary fashion. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see this throughout New Testament Scripture even. Obviously, many times. He says, man, go eat, drink. There's, you know, in other words, you don't need to keep anything in reserve. Rain's coming. That's basically what he's saying. You don't need to hold back anything in reserve now. Just go eat to your heart's content because there's rain coming and there's going to be abundance. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. So he went into prayer mode. Remember, it was at his word, and now he's communicating with the Lord. Now, this description of with your face between your knees, this is basically refers to like a birthing position. You know, for their culture, for their time, you would go into that kind of a almost a fetal position like that, and it was a birthing position. And so he's down with his face between his knees, man. He's really trying to get close to God and have this interaction with the Lord. He's trying to get close to the Lord and really press in and have God hear his heart and hear God's heart. I think this is important. On one note, this is really important. In the idea of really getting to the heart of what God wants to do in situations. There are, I understand, generic prayer things that go on, but it's quite different when you really are really seeking the mind and the heart of the Lord in a matter and in a situation, and you're just pouring out to the Lord, Lord, we desperately want to hear from you regarding this. You know, we're desperate. Well, he's in that spot, man. You know, he believes God's spoken to him this, and so he's just really wanting to press in close with God and have close fellowship with the Lord. And I think prayer isn't to be taken lightly. There's an effort involved in it. It's not effortless. I don't see prayer as just, you know, there are times where we send up a quick prayer. I understand that. But a real, you know, interaction with God can sometimes be somewhat tedious, you know, as we're kind of, because it's a constant battle, isn't it? With our minds, the distraction, the things that go on and the other thoughts and stuff, thing, blah, you know, all the stuff, the humanness of what we have to deal with, you know, and it takes a great deal of kind of to get to that point where I can get to really hear what God might want to speak to me in a matter, or to, you know, really discuss something intimate with the Lord and hear back from him. And so, you know, I think, too, that idea of prayer, you know, for an unsaved loved one or friend or coworker or someone we know desperately needs the Lord, and the type of prayer that can go on, you know, for that person in that situation. You know, it can be very, I mean, it's almost a pleading with God by the mercies of God, you know. I just pleading. I mean, and this is why we repetitively, men, get together on Tuesday mornings. Repetitively, consistently do this. But we might intercede. There are brothers and sisters that are put everything on the line to be out on the mission field. They may not have resource at all in situations. And our prayers might be those prayers that are interceding, that just get that little extra breakthrough, that God might be able to do something special in their lives that day. I mean, we get to partner with people throughout the globe and travel the world that way together through prayer. You know, I don't underestimate the things that are accomplished through diligent, persistent prayer. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I know that I can't come and you can't come. We can't come in our own righteousness. So we come in the righteousness, in the clothing of the person of Jesus Christ. So we come to the Father in Jesus' name. Father, I have no righteousness of my own I can present to you. But I'm here because Jesus lives within me, your son. And now I'm your son also because of his presence in my life. And I want to talk to you as my father. I want to plead with you and share, break my heart before you and share with you what concerns me greatly and what I have a heart for. And what can happen is maybe that event isn't going to change. But what does change is my heart toward the event. And so sometimes it's not so much us trying to change events, but it's us getting the perspective and the heart of God in a matter. Here, he's just pleading with the Lord after he's seen God move in such a radical way. Now he's just got it on his face there, with his face between his knees, and says to his servant, he looks up and he says, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again, go check it out. Man, he's just pleading with the Lord. Lord, you know, I'm praying that you just bring this rain now. You know, and just work on behalf of your servant, on behalf of, you know, the revealing of yourself, whatever his prayers were regarding this. Seven times he sends him again. And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Now, this is basically a declaration, and it's important to understand this. This is a declaration of what has just transpired, that the anointing of God was upon him, okay? Because as we go on, there's some things that start happening. He's not being led necessarily of the Lord right now to do anything other than what's just happened. This is important. Because then it says, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. This is just the statement of what we've seen, all that's gone on. This has been the hand of God on Elijah. This has been God moving through. It's been the anointing of the Spirit. However you want to term that, but that's what is being implied in this statement. And then it says, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It was, and this is the capital where Jezebel lived with him. So basically, Elijah is kind of moving out on his own now. He's left Mount Carmel, and he's doing this kind of on his own. He's had this great experience with the Lord, and this is why we have to be very tempered as we mature in our relationship with the Lord, that as God's moving and using us, we have to be tempered in that so that we stay in that place that there's a dependency on the Holy Spirit and the leading of God, not on anything else. So no matter what the resource base or lack thereof, we should still remain dependent on the Lord. I love and have enjoyed my observation of Pastor Chuck, for example, over all these years, and how God has blessed just beyond belief the resource and everything, the way he's blessed Pastor Chuck. And Chuck functions in his decision-making as if he doesn't have a dime in the bank. And that's no joke. He does things just totally dependent on the Lord. He does things, well, we'll just have to see what the Lord's going to do. And there could be checks just written to make it all happen. But no, we're going to see what God's going to do with it. I've learned so much just by simple observation of how things go. He doesn't go buy all brand new tile. He had this guy that approached him that owned a tile place. I'll give you all the culls. All the boxes of all the culls for all the tile that, and if you go to Marietta Hot Springs in Southern California, there is so much tile work done there that it'd just spin your bearings. It's just everywhere. You know, it's just, there's tile. But all of the things that were done, a lot of, you'll see, they made little mosaics and all this stuff. It's all out of boxes of broken tile that he got for free. You know, that didn't have to be that way. But to him, let's see what God's going to do. Let's see how God's going to provide. Let's let the workers do something with it that we would never even think of. And man, there's little doves all over the place, scripture quotes, you know, you got to watch and walk, look around and read under every little thing. And there's scripture written all over. I mean, it's just great. It's fabulous. It's wonderful. But I see the wisdom in that, the wise, you know, approach to, it's not whether you have it or you don't have it. It's a dependency on the Spirit to do the work. And so as he continues in this way, even in the peak of God really moving and using, there is the potential, as we saw. This is a wonderful place of victory. And when we started, we talked about the agony of something else that can happen. Let's read on. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger. She's nasty, man. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So, interesting at this, that Ahab says all that Elijah had done, but will not still yield and credit this to God. That's heavy, isn't it? That guy's got a heart of stone, literally. You know, rock solid in the wrong sense of the word, right? You know, horrible situation for him. And when he saw that, he arose. This is Elijah. He arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, he's basically just in absolute despair now. So he's gone from this radical place of God victory to this complete low ebb. So this would bring wisdom to us. They came off the mountain of transfiguration. They came down the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus and some of the guys. They came down off the mountain of transfiguration. They've seen this miraculous, wow, Elijah, matter of fact, he was there. You know, Moses was there. They're hanging out. They're kind of talking about the crucifixion coming, Jesus' impending death. And, you know, and they're interacting about this. And the guys are, oh, this is just awesome. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's just hang out here. You know, no, we're not, this isn't what we're, this is just, you just saw the eternal realm. It's real, but we're not staying here. I'm giving you the paraphrase. They go down the mountain, and who's waiting there? The demoniac. The demoniac's waiting to bring distraction and confusion right at the bottom of the hill after they've had this mountaintop experience. I think this is important. We have to note that. When God's really at work in our lives, we have to be aware. Hey, there's stuff going on. The spirit realm's active. And be aware of that. Just be sensitive to that in the spirit. It doesn't always have to go exactly like this. We just have to know the attacks are coming. I think it's unfortunate that he moved out on his own instead of just waiting for God's direction of where he should go. He moved out on his own, and now what has happened? He's gripped with fear. And as the proverb said, the fear of man always brings a snare. The fear of man always brings a snare. And look at what's happened to him. Or the fear of woman. You know, I would add that as a paraphrase in there. But, you know, this is the truth. You know, he's gripped with fear of Jezebel. He just saw God do this radical. Think about what just happened with Elijah. And now this woman's trying to track him down, and he's freaked out. I mean, he's absolutely, you know, just wants to, he just says, hey, I just kill me here, Lord. It is enough, he says. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He's absolutely despondent and just dejected and just totally in a place of despair. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Isn't that the grace of God? God's so good, isn't he? To all of us, even in the midst of maybe unwise choices and stuff, the angel of the Lord comes, ministers to him, kind of wakes him up and says to him, rise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So basically, something's coming and you better eat. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, angel food cake was there too. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God. I couldn't resist you guys. I'm sorry. You remember Horeb. This is where Moses had received the law, the tables of stone, Ten Commandments. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, this is a great question, and this isn't, it's interesting, his responses. He says, so he said, and this is so like us, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left that they seek to take my life. So he's explaining why he's in the cave. Now, I want you to be thinking when you go through this, is that we need to be listening when God's speaking, and we need to answer the question that God asks, because he didn't ask, why are you here? Because the answer is nothing. What are you doing here? And the answer is nothing. You're not doing anything. You know, I'm doing nothing. I'm just sitting here in the cave. You know, answer the Lord in correct. This why is he doing nothing? You know, this is the cave. Many have referred to this as the cave of self-pity. I would agree with that. It's a place that you don't want to go, and nobody wants to go with you, even though you try and drag as many people into your little cave of self-pity as you can, many as you can drag in there with you. Nobody wants to go there. But it's just a place of, you know, really in the Lord, it's completely immobilizing. Completely. It's all about you. You're sorry for you. You've been dealt a bad hand. It's very self-involved and very removed from anything that has to do with God. And so I think it's great that the Lord shows up. A couple of really encouraging things, and the Lord meets us where we're at. That's good. That's good to know. The Lord does meet us where we're at. And he comes to us and he says, what are you doing here? Again, the answer was simple, nothing. But he gave a nice, you know, long description of, you know, how he's been dealt a bad hand, and he's the only guy that's really tried to do the right thing, and all this stuff. And then he said, God, you know, if I love this about God too, is God just moves right past this. God heard what he said, it just moves right past. Right. I love that. Thank God that he does that so many times. You know, he doesn't, if we could just not take ourselves so seriously, it'd be a lot better. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. You know, isn't it great? God just said, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and reveal myself to you. Isn't that awesome? And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel forsaking your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they may seek to take my life. I love this here again. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel, I'm not going to read that, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000. Now God kind of gets to a point. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. He said, you think you're the only one? How many times do we feel like maybe we're the only one in a situation? And yet God says, no, you're not. There are many. And I just, especially when it comes to taking a stand for righteousness or any of those things, sometimes we can get into that pity party. We can start thinking that we're the only ones. And really, I mean, in verse 10 and verse 14, he's pretty fixed on that. I mean, that's his story, and he's sticking to it, isn't it? Even in his conversation with the Lord, he's sticking to his story. Even though he's seen God move, again, in such a powerful way. This is the thing that I like in verse 15 through 18, specifically verse 15 through 17, is that he hears everything Elijah's saying, and he says, yeah, okay, that sounds great. Now, just, I got some stuff for you to do. God doesn't take that in and then have it change any of the course of anything. Okay, great, okay. Now, anyway, so like I was saying, I need you to go ahead and go down here and take care of this and do that. You know, he doesn't even, basically, stop thinking about God doesn't say this, but by not saying it, he's saying, stop thinking about yourself. I got some stuff for you to do. Why don't you go take care of that? We live in a very narcissistic society, to say the least. God help us. We just do. And I think it's a constant guard to be cautious. Am I self-absorbed and self-focused, or am I God-focused? Does this have anything to do with God? We get so, you know, upset when God even talks to us like this, or someone that represents God talks to us and asks us legitimate questions. We get so upset, and how do they have what gives them the right to talk to me? Oh my gosh, and it's all about us and not about us. Just answer the question simply. And if there's error, just correct it. Move on. Do what God's put in front of you to do. Isn't that great? He just says, yeah, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way into the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael. He just gives him prophet business. God, continue taking care of. Hey, go take care of that stuff. Great. I understand you've suffered a horrible defeat. You're all freaked out, but that doesn't have anything to do with anything that we got going. So let's get back to work. Isn't that good? God just says, let's get back to work. Get back about the kingdom business. Get back about the kingdom business. Get back about the kingdom business. I encourage all of us every time we start to trip and stumble, just fall forward. You know, just fall forward. That's the best thing you can do for yourself. Fall forward. So then when you're stumbling and falling and carrying, you know, God'll just pick you up and you just keep moving. God's going to keep you moving. He'll take you right where you are and just keep you moving. I love this.
So he departed from there in verse 19, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah returned back from him and took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the beginning of their dueling little relationship as they work together, Elijah and Elisha, as we watch them as they're moving along together. Lord, we thank you for the simple truths that you gave us tonight. Powerful word pictures and lessons for us to learn about how you want to move in faith and how your spirit works, Lord. And we just marvel as we watch. And Lord, we want that spirit of Elijah to be alive and at work in our lives, Lord, as we watch and see in these last days the desperate need for men and women to stand up for righteousness and Lord, we ask for the empowering of your spirit to come upon us, Lord, to be a beacon of light, to be salt and light in our world today, that many would come to know you in a personal way, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for the many opportunities you give us. And just pray, Lord, that, Lord, as we reread this and think through it and think about the things, Lord, that if we're in that cave right now, self-absorbed, feeling sorry for ourselves, Lord, you've given each of us things to do. Lord, may we just look to those things, look to you, and get to work, Lord, doing the things, being a part of kingdom building. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you'd move in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.